All right, let's go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians. This wonderful, wonderful book. We're at a section here now on the wisdom and prudence of God. We've been through these first seven or so verses here. We've received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What an amazing blessings. What a wonderful that is. Then he's given us the blessing of being chosen in Christ. Another amazing benefit, blessing. He chose us in Christ to be his vehicle of service. He's equipped us with everything we need. When you drive a car, when you want a car to be in your service, what do? You got to clean the headlights. You got to fill up the gas tank. You got to fill up the oil tank. You got to do all that. And that's what he's saying here. We are his vehicle of service, the body of Christ, members of his body and the body of Christ. We are his vehicle of service today. And verse 3 says he's given us everything in need. He's filled up our tank and overflowing it. Now, you wouldn't do that with a real car, but he can do that with us as his vehicle, as the body of Christ, with those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and brings us into his business as adult sons and daughters, adult children in his family. What an amazing thing. We've been made accepted in the beloved through Christ. We've been redeemed. We've received redemption and the forgiveness of sins and all those wonderful blessings and provisions of the riches of his grace. Look at the end of verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. And what an amazing thing. These are all wonderful, wonderful gifts. He doesn't stop here at verse 7. We tend to stop with redemption and forgiveness of sins. He's going to go on, and we're going to go on here. Let's read the next verse. Wherein, we have to stop right there, because wherein, we have to ask, wherein is the wherein? What is this referring back to? And it refers back to according to the riches of his grace. So the riches of his grace provide more blessings than what he's already talked about. It's more than just forgiveness of sins, just redemption, just accepted in the beloved. It's more than being chosen. He chose us in Christ, being son-placed, have a sonship relationship with him, receiving all spiritual blessings. There's something else that the riches of God's grace provides. And that's what he's going to talk about here. Now, out of that riches of his grace, verse 8, he hath abounded. And this is a superlative. It's super abounded. One pastor I had once described it as an overflowing avalanche. There's something here now. In the previous verses, he gave something. Now, I guess you could say, if you want to keep the terminology the same, he's going to super give something. There's something that we need to have in addition to all those blessings we normally think of, forgiveness of sins, redemption, all that. There's something else we need to have if we're going to operate as God's adult sons and daughters in his business. And that is, he's superabounded, the superlatives used here, toward us in all blessings. Super abounded toward us in all blessings. You get how he's really driving this point home? It's almost as though this is so wonderful, and it is, that he can't find human words to express it, so he keeps piling up superlative upon superlative to drive home the point. This is an amazing thing. Everything I've said up to this point I gave you, but now I'm super giving you something. And what is he super giving them? He's giving them all wisdom and prudence. Well, where does that come from, Paul? How do we get that? Where does that come from? Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And that mystery comes from the counsels of God. Let's just finish verse 9 there. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This goes all the way back. He's revealed something now that he came up with in eternity past. It's like now, you know how archaeologists, sometimes they'll spend decades excavating a site, and you know, they come out after decades of words, they've got little shards of pottery or something like that. They take them to a museum, shine a spotlight on it, and millions of people come and look because it's from, you know, Egypt pyramid or something, and they shine a spotlight and everybody comes. Well, Paul's saying what God's doing here is infinitely greater than that. He's going to reveal to us, he's going to give to us I guess you could say, the meeting notes of a council the triune Godhead had in eternity past before anything was created, way back in eternity past. He's going to give us the meeting notes to it. He's going to tell us what transpired in that meeting. He's going to reveal what's in that meeting, infinitely greater than any earthly archaeological dig. We are brought into the very counsels of the infinite, eternal, triune Godhead in what he's saying here. And how unfortunate it is that this mystery that's that God is now super giving, in contrast to everything else he gave, now he's going to super give something and bring us into the councils of the triune Godhead. How horrible that is that Satan has gotten most of historic Christianity to throw away the mystery. To throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, to throw away the revelation God kept secret through eternity, from eternity past through time until he raised up Paul and gave it to him, and making his apostleship something different and distinct, and they've thrown it away. The one thing God is super giving is the thing they've thrown away. And we'll see why it's important to have that as we begin to look at this important topic. God has brought us into his family as ruling. He wants us to be ruling, co-rulers, co-workers, co-sons and daughters in the family of God, providing us with what we need to participate in and advance his business plan as his ambassadors. Now, if you think getting saved is your way to get God to advance your plans and purposes, then you're going to have a pretty futile, I'll say, Christian walk. Because God's not going, you didn't get saved so God could fulfill your plans and purposes. God saved you so that you could participate in his plan and purpose. The whole goal of Ephesians is to get you to exchange what you think is important, what you think is valuable, your values, your thoughts, your will, your desire, your values, your priorities. Take all those things, and what God wants us to do through the book of Ephesians is replace them with what God thinks is important, God's values, God's priorities, God's will, God's plan, God's counsel. And you see, what he's hoping in Ephesians is to so wow us with what God's doing today that we will just automatically think less and less and less about our plans, purposes, will, counsels, desires, and think more and more about his plan, purpose, will, counsels, desires, values, priorities. And you know, if you're focusing, as you focus more and more on God's plan, purpose, counsel, priorities, values, desires, all that, as you focus more and more on that, guess what you're going to be focused more and more on? You're going to be focused more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us to verse 10. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when everything's said and done, when creation, God's purpose for creating time in the universe is complete, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's the great privilege we have today through the super giving of the wisdom and prudence that comes from the revelation of the mystery, is that we can begin doing right now down here on earth what the whole creation is ultimately going to do in the future. be completely focused and centered on Christ. We can begin to do that right now. It may be imperfect. We only may do it for a moment, and then we lapse, and then we have another moment. But we can begin participating in God's goal for the whole universe. And it comes by replacing our desires, thoughts, concepts, priorities with His desires, concepts, priorities, thoughts, values, and replace them with that, because that will center us on Christ. So we go through this list of the blessings we have in Christ. And that's a wonderful list we've had so far down through verse 7 here. But we need more than this. We need something. If you just give someone access to the riches, what else do they need? They also need the business plan. They need to know how to use the riches. And that's the great problem of believing Christianity today, is they know something about the riches of Christ. They know about forgiveness of sins. They know a few other of these blessings. But then they've thrown away the mystery. They've thrown away the instruction manual. They've thrown away God's business plan. So they don't know how to use the blessings. They don't know how to use the Father's riches. And if you don't know how to use them, you're just going to end up wasting them, which is what much of, I'm not talking about apostate Christianity. Of course, they've thrown away the whole thing. But believing Christianity, they don't know the instruction manual, so they don't know how to use the riches. And they spend their lives down here, their Christian lives down here, trying to recreate Pentecost or recreate the earthly ministry of Christ in the gospel accounts or recreate life under the Mosaic law or the Psalms of David. And they just waste their time down here, fritter away the riches of God because they've thrown away His instruction manual today for this mystery. He's also given us, it's not enough just to have access to the Father's riches. That's a wonderful thing. But we also need to know how to use those riches in a way that's well-pleasing to the Father. And that comes from now in verse 8. We can't stop at verse 7 and rejoice. We need to keep going. Well, we can stop for a minute at verse 7 and rejoice, but then we need to go on right away to verses 8, 9, and 10, because here he's going to kick it up a notch. He's going to go, all those other things he talked about in those first verses, he gave us this, we have that, we have this, we have it. Now he's going to, Emeril, if you ever watch those old cooking shows with Emeril, he kept saying, he wants to get a rise out of the audience. What does he do? He's going to kick it up a notch. And, the drums play, the audience claps. Well, Paul here in verse 8 is going to kick it up a notch. He's going to go, and we have these superlatives abounding lavishly, overflowingly, avalanching onto us, in all wisdom and prudence that comes because he's revealed the mystery to us. He kicks it up a notch. Now he's going to super give us something. These things are important, but if you're going to get the benefit out of the blessings and the riches of God, you have to know something about how to use them. And that's going to come from this wisdom and prudence that's made available through the revelation of the mystery as recorded in Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And we won't turn there. Hopefully we've been to Romans 16:25 a million times, so you hopefully just know that. He make known the secret of his will from the eternal counsels of the triune Godhead. Let's just read a little further down into verse 11. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's bringing us into the counsel of his own will. He's super giving us all wisdom and prudence through the revelation of the mystery that brings us, gives us access to the notes taken, the meeting notes, to an eternal counsel he had in eternity past in the triune Godhead. And he's saying, I've revealed it now. I've made it known. And if you want to know how to use the riches of God in a way that's pleasing to him, that bears forth everlasting fruit, you have to know also the mystery, because that's the instruction manual for how to use the riches, how to use the riches in a way that's well-pleasing to the Father. If you don't know the business plan, you can't use the business's riches rightly, right? And I use this example of my first job. They knew, at my first job, they knew they were hiring just some dumb college graduate who didn't know anything. Didn't know anything about the real world, let alone anything about this company. Didn't really understand their products, didn't know who their customers, didn't know anything. And if they just brought me in, gave me access to the company riches, a budget, a desk, a lab, all this kind of stuff, gave me access to it, and then just left me. Now go at it, we'll check in with you again in 2 months. What would probably be the result? I'd probably be let go, right? Because I'd have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing. What are you going to do then? You're going to make your best guess. It may be sincere. It may be something you think is really in accord with what your boss wants, but you're just going to waste it. You're going to waste the company riches, the company resources, because you don't know what the company is really doing. Well, God is just as logical as any company. That company I started at didn't just leave me. They did give me access to the company riches, but then they sent me on a 2-week training program so I knew how to use the riches. And God's just as logical as that. It's the most commonplace everyday thing. People stop once they realize they have access to his riches. And then they throw away the instruction manual. They throw away the Father's business plan. And then they just go and follow their religious system or their theological system and just go and do. Now, they may be sincere. I have no doubt they are. They may be really think they're doing the Father's business. But they're just wasting it. They're frittering it away. You got to have the soup or the instruction manual. That's why Paul is kicking up the second section. The first section, he just gave this, gave that, gave this, gave that. And now Paul kicks it up. He super gave us something else. Super abounds all wisdom and prudence that comes from the revelation of the mystery so that we know how to use those riches of grace, riches of God. Very important thing to understand some, and how shameful it is that the one thing we need, the one thing that true believing Christianity needs to be able to use the riches of the Father properly has been mostly thrown away by most of believing Christianity. I've talked to people in Reformed, even Acts 2 dispensationalists, going over this stuff with them, and they'll start laughing. They'll just think it's ridiculous. They've thrown away the mystery. God's not doing anything different today. He's doing what he's always done. And they don't know what they're doing. They need the instruction manual. They've thrown away the mystery. You throw away the mystery, you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship. And if you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship and the mystery, guess what? You throw away the place where the whole triune Godhead is working today. Romans 15. This is serious stuff. That's why he goes to superlatives here. This is all great, but you need this to use them. You need the wisdom and the prudence that comes from the mystery. And so without wisdom and prudence, without the superabounding all wisdom and prudence that comes from the revelation of the mystery, we're going to fall into two basic traps. There's no other way around it. You're going to make two other mistakes if you don't. If you try to use God's blessings, God's riches, the Father's riches, while having thrown away the instruction manual and the Father's business plan, the mystery, you're going to fall in either one or both. You can fall into both of these traps. The one trap we'll fall in is that we won't know what blessings are for today. If you throw away right division and Paul's distinct apostleship and with the revelation of the mystery, you'll go back and you'll go back to Israel's blessings. And you'll think those are for today. You'll go back to Pentecost, spend your whole Christian life trying to talk in tongues or do other things like that. You'll go to the earthly ministry of Christ, spend your whole life trying to be engaged in healing ministries and casting out. You just fritter away your blessings, because you don't know what the blessings are. So that's the first trap we're going to fall in. Our blessings, he summarizes in verse 3, are spiritual and heavenly. The corollary of that is that they're not physical and earthly. If you don't have the mystery, if you don't rightly divide, you're going to mix those all up. Israel was God's ultimate purpose for Israel is to turn into the greatest physical, real, literal nation on earth. And for that, she needs great, literal, physical, earthly blessings. You need numerous people. You need prosperity. You need peace. You need health, wealth, and prosperity to be a great nation. We don't need that. We need spiritual heavenly blessings. We can carry out our ministry on a sick bed, in a jail. And we'll see Paul doing just that. It won't matter. We don't need spiritual blessings to carry out our ministry. And when that last physical blessing leaves us, when our physical life departs, we just get up back out of bed together with Christ in the heavenlies and begin ministering there. We don't need, for our ministry, we don't need the physical blessings. And if you don't have the mystery, if you don't rightly divide, you're going to get all mixed up. You're not going to know what the blessings are for today. You're going to spend your whole Christian life trying to get God to give you blessings he said he's not giving you. And let me save you a lot of futility. I don't care how persistent you are in prayer, I don't care what buttons you hit in the prayer machine, if you're asking God to do something he said he's not doing today, he's not going to do it. He's not doing it. And you'll just waste your whole prayer life. You'll waste your whole Christian walk. You won't know what blessings God, you're going to expect God to be giving you blessings he's not giving. And the blessings he is giving, since you're focusing on the blessings he's not giving, like physical blessings, you're not going to appreciate the blessings he is giving, spiritual blessings. And so that's the first trap we can fall into. Secondly, if we don't begin to use the riches of the Father in accord with the instruction manual, his business plan, we call the mystery of his will, then we won't know how to use the blessings. That's the other big trap. Will you fritter away our riches, our blessings, in a way that displeases God rather than pleases him? So that's why Paul takes this point now, and we can't stop at verse 7. We got to keep going, because now he kicks it up a notch in verse 8, and he lavishly superabounds other gifts, wisdom, two other gifts, wisdom and prudence, because we need those if we're going to use the other blessings in a way that pleases him. In a way that pleases him. So the riches of his grace lavished on us in Christ extend to his bringing us into the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom, which in turn, here we have the idea of wisdom. In that, in turn, that's what we get, the wisdom of God as revealed in the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. Which Paul defines as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest through the apostleship of Paul. And this wisdom, though, even wisdom isn't enough on its own, right? You can have the wisdom and use it wrongly. The key thing now, the mystery also tells us, not only gives us the wisdom of God, the mystery also tells us how to use the wisdom of God properly. That's prudence. Wisdom and prudence. All wisdom and prudence. It tells us how to use it properly. In making known the secret of his will, he revealed his ultimate purpose for everything. And we just read that in verse 10. He gives his ultimate purpose for all creation as going to be summed up when everything is said and done, when he reaches his purpose for creating time and the universe, it's going to be summed up in Christ. It's going to be centered on Christ. And before that, he kept it a secret. We've seen that over and over again. We won't go to Romans, but let's at least go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. I guess we'll begin at verse 1 because this is going to show us something very important. Verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now here you have Paul. Where is he? He's sitting in jail, guess what, without any physical blessings to speak of. I mean, he's alive, I guess we could say that, chained to a wall or a guard. And guess what he's perfectly able to do? He's perfectly able to carry out his ministry. As a matter of fact, the Philippians say, he tells the Philippians something really kind of surprising, and I'm reading a little into it because I'm reading it and trying to get a picture of someone sitting in jail saying these words. But you almost get the idea in Philippians 1, Paul almost seems like he's learned something. You know, Paul's just a regular guy like the rest of us. He's learned something. He's learned. He thought he was going to go to jail. They put him in jail. I incarcerated him in jail without anything. He had to leave all his physical stuff behind. Even his health isn't that good. He's chained to a floor or a wall or a guard or something. And he has no physical blessings. But guess what Paul found out? He found out that his ministry actually prospered more in jail than it would have if he was free. It's gone all the way up into the palace. It's gone into the leaders of the Roman Empire. That's why we don't need physical blessings. Israel, as a nation, in ruin and totally demolished, taken captive by the Gentiles and in ruin, see, they couldn't carry out their ministry in ruin. It required they be restored as the greatest nation on earth, the most prosperous, physically, materially prosperous nation on earth. We don't need that. In fact, Paul says over and over, 2 Corinthians, if you want to get hit with it straight on, he says over and over, it's when we're the weakest that God works most powerfully. And here you have Paul sitting in jail without any physical blessings to speak of here that we would normally think of. And he's sitting there and he's proclaiming the gospel, carrying out his ministry. And he get the idea, I do anyway, reading between the lines, he's actually like a little amazed at this. I can't believe it. I thought I'd be thrown in jail or thrown in a sick bed or I'd have all my money taken away or have all my house taken away, go into poverty, all these things Paul experienced, and I thought it would hurt my ministry. But you know what he discovered? He discovered all those things when they're taking away only helped his ministry. Just something to keep in mind as we have God's viewpoint. We can carry out our ministry. I told you about the woman I knew that had cancer, and she was on, not even able to get out of the bed anymore. And she said for months, I was just so angry at God. He didn't cure me. He didn't do this. And she said, then I came to realize, she actually went to one of our previous Grace churches. Well, didn't go there, but had the recordings from there, and she learned about our blessings for today, realized God wasn't going to heal her. But as soon as she did that, you know what she did? She flipped into another gear. She wasn't mad at God anymore. And you know how she spent her time, the little she had left, proclaiming the gospel. And she said the amazing thing was, she said, I didn't think I'd be any use at all. But she said, you know what I found out? Just like Paul sitting in jail, what he found out is they're laying in bed. She had a way better ministry than she had when she was healthy. She said, I used to try and share the gospel with my friends and relatives, and no one would listen. Now, laying in bed, sick, no physical blessings, deteriorating, and she said, everyone that came, talk to me about Christ. I talked to them about Christ. They responded. They'd come back and they'd talk some more about Christ. Her ministry didn't rely on physical blessings. Her ministry relied on the proclamation of the gospel. And you can do that in prosperity and poverty and sickness and health. It doesn't matter. We don't need those things. We should all learn what Paul learned. And thank goodness this woman learned that as well, because it turned the final months of her life into a great, I went there just about 2 weeks before she passed away, and she was aglow and rejoicing because she says people keep on responding to what she's saying about Christ. And she was so happy in the midst of all this, not happy because of circumstances, but joyful in Christ. We have this great opportunity to participate in this. And here you have, that wasn't why we're in chapter 3 here. Chapter 3, so that's Paul and sitting in prison. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me, notice it was given to Paul, for you word, for us. Now, look at that you word for, toward us. Go back to chapter 1, keep your finger in 3, but look at our verse here in verse 8. Ephesians 1 verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us, to you word. And here he's picking up this wisdom and prudence that is abounded toward us is the same thing here as the dispensation of grace and the revelation of the mystery, which is abounded to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, kept the mystery a secret throughout eternity and throughout time until this point of time when he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. It was a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. How do the rest of us learn it? Well, keep reading. Verse 4, whereby when ye, you all, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So God revealed it, to the risen Lord revealed it through a direct revelation to Paul, and Paul wrote it down in the scriptures. And now when we read the Holy Spirit scriptures, the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals the mystery to us. And that's how everyone since Paul, beginning with his co-workers here, those secondary apostles and prophets, have received the mystery as well. But it all starts, it's now been revealed. It's not a secret anymore. You don't have to look for the secret will of God for your life. It's been revealed. It's been made known. And it's a shame. If you have to look for the secret will of life, that's a shame because he's revealed it. All you got to do is go to Paul's scriptures and not throw away the mystery, and you'll know the secret will of God. He has no secret now. He's revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. We now have the full knowledge of his eternal purpose, and our job now is to proclaim it. We see that in Ephesians 3:9 and Ephesians 6:19. And the thing I really want to bring out now is the point. You know, we don't look like much by the world standards. When you look at us, we get together here. But when we proclaim this message, the mystery, and proclaim the full knowledge of the mystery, it has an impact on the whole creation. I know, I was going to say we don't believe it, but that's not the right term to use. We don't appreciate it. Maybe that'd be the best thing. We don't appreciate it. We wouldn't know it if God didn't tell us. But we do. Look at, flip over, go to chapter 3. I think by the time we get to chapter 3, I'll already have done chapter 3. But that's okay. Well, now maybe we can go fast through a chapter of the Bible. We'll see when we get there. But chapter 3, and look at verse 10. So he's gone through in the first 9 verses, he's talked about the revelation, preaching, and proclamation of the gospel, of the mystery, the mystery of the gospel, I guess you could say, the mystery. And he says, now what is the purpose of this? Look at verse 9. He says, and to make all men, everybody, everywhere, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He preaches the mystery so that everyone can know about it and everyone can fellowship with it. In it. And what's the purpose? What's the intent? Now, this is the thing. We read through these verses, and they're so foreign to us, we don't stop to think about them. We kind of think we know what they're saying, but we don't really. So now brace yourself, because read the next verse. The intent of him making this known, the intent of God raising up Paul and revealing this mystery to him, revealing the secret eternal counsels of his will, is so that, to the intent, that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, see, we'd never figure that out. We'd have no idea. We're standing here proclaiming the full knowledge, the mystery of his will, out and proclaiming it. And we think, well, it's going out into the world. You know, we're on some radio stations, we're on the internet, we're YouTube, all these things, emails, and all that. But you know what God's telling us here? It not only has an influence and an effect on the earthly realm, it penetrates and infiltrates the heavenly spiritual realm. Just as those evil principalities and powers in the heavenly spiritual realm negatively influence the earthly rulers and leaders, we can have an influence on the evil powers and principalities in the heavenly spiritual realm. So just think about that. Again, we don't look like much by the world standards, but in God's view, us proclaiming this message, not only send it out in the earthly realm, we also, and perhaps even more importantly, for our ultimate purpose, send it out into the heavenly realm. It affects everything. Go to Romans 8. We see this again. Everything waits on us. Everything's waiting on us. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. In verses 14 to 17, he's gone over that whole sonship position, talked about our sonship position. Having a sonship position in Christ means we now can view things from God's perspective rather than man's perspective. And so now let's see how Paul, when he's as an adult son in the family of God, how does he view the sufferings of the present evil age? Now think about how we view them. Let's see how Paul views them. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which, now get this, which shall be revealed in us. Again, by the world standards, we don't look like much. But God's going to reveal his glory in us. He's going to make us into the reflectors, the radiators of his grace and his mercy and his power, his wisdom and knowledge and prudence. He's going to make us the displayers of that. And that's going to permeate the whole creation. Verse 19, the whole creation is looking for us to be revealed. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creation, the creature, of course, the King James there brings out the realization that he's talking about the living creation, and not just creation, the animate creation. So they translate here creature. The living creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you get that? He's just told us we are the sons of God. We have a sonship position in the family of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And now he says the whole creation is waiting for us to be manifested in our fullness. Verse 21. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole creation, the liberty of the creation is waiting on the sons of God, his children, and his adult children and his family. And they're all waiting on it. The manifestation of what God's doing with us is what the whole is going to affect the whole creation. Now, when is this going to ultimately completely be fulfilled? Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And it's not just everyone except us, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit. Now wait, Paul, I thought you just told us in the earlier verses we've already received adoption. There's one aspect of adoption that we haven't received yet, that we're still looking for, that we hold in hope, the adoption wit, the redemption of our body, receiving that resurrection body at the rapture event, being raised again anew in Christ, having a body like unto his, a spiritual heavenly body, perfectly fitted for our ministry in the heavenly realm together with Christ forevermore. No indwelling sin like our bodies now have. Tried to be locked away in the basement or the crawl space, knocking on the walls and the doors, trying to get all out, deceiving us into opening the door. That won't be there. We're just going to have a body like unto his, and then we will be the perfect reflectors of God's glory, and that's going to permeate the whole creation. You have these two realms. You have that heavenly realm. Go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, notice in verse 10, the whole creation in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's going to be one universe centered on Christ. But when you open the door, if you think of it as the universe as a perfectly running clock at this time, open the door and there's going to be two wheels of activity. The heavenly realm, the earthly realm, and they're going to work in complete unity, centered on Christ, accomplishing God's purpose for the creation. And we'll look into a little more into what that means, his purpose for creation. But it's all going to be perfectly operative. There's still two spheres of activity. Now think, even from the Old Testament, what do we know? We read Daniel 9 or some other passages like that. We know that the earthly rulers and powers are influenced by the spiritual heavenly powers. Behind those Gentile nations, as revealed even in the Old Testament, behind those Gentile nations are evil, mostly evil, spiritual powers and principalities. The evil spiritual powers and principalities affect the earthly realm, the earthly rulers and leaders. When this has all reached its point, we're going to replace those the evil powers and principalities in the spiritual realm. God's going to replace them with us, the body of Christ. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to do what those evil spiritual powers did negatively, influencing the earthly realm negatively. God replaces them with us, we're going to be a positive influence on the earthly realm. Of course, the earthly realm, when all is filled and all is fulfilled, will be the nation of Israel ruling the world, Christ ruling the world through the nation of Israel. And we will be behind those earthly realm, the earthly realm, providing now not a negative influence. That's what's occurring now and throughout history since the fall of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Once everything's restored, created anew, we are going to be a positive influence on the earthly realm, encouraging them to operate in accord with God's will and purpose for his universe. And so we have an impact that goes beyond the earthly realm, is my point, and infiltrates the heavenly spiritual realm. We're making known now, manifesting the wisdom, the manifold wisdom, the many-faceted, multifaceted wisdom of God. Now go back to Ephesians, and now when you read in verse 8, wherein he hath superabounded us in all wisdom. It's that multifaceted wisdom of God that we, when we proclaim the mystery, we present and infiltrate the heavenly spiritual realm and have an impact with them. Real wisdom and prudence. and knowledge are gifts from God. They're just as important gifts from God as the other, redemption and forgiveness. They're just as important to that. If you're looking at things through human wisdom and worldly knowledge, you're not going to appreciate the things of God, because the human wisdom and worldly knowledge is through the flesh. In order to appreciate the things of God, you need to be viewing things from His wisdom, from His knowledge, from His perspective, and then you'll appreciate what God is doing today, the gifts He's actually giving us, those spiritual blessings. If you're looking at them from a fleshly standpoint, you're not really going to care about the spiritual blessings. What are you only going to care about? This flesh doesn't care about spiritual blessings. The flesh cares about physical blessings. He thinks getting saved means now he can get God to give him a bigger house on a nicer street and better health, a bigger bank book, bigger 401k, and solve all his problems. Now you come along through the mystery and say, no, that's not what God's doing today. God's giving spiritual blessings so that we can manifest His manifold wisdom, the greatness and the riches of His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, shown to us through the personal work of His Son on that cross. And for that, you don't need physical blessings. In fact, without the physical blessings, you do it better than with the physical blessings. Completely contrary to human wisdom. Completely contrary to it. And is the faltering point of so many people. Wisdom gives us the ability to appreciate God's blessings and know how to use them. Wisdom gives us the knowledge of God's blessings. Prudence tells us how to use them properly. You have to have both. That's why he says wisdom and prudence. It's not enough. You can have the wisdom and use it wrongly. We do that all the time. It's just a common everyday thing. How many of us here actually operate all the time in a way that we know is right? I mean, I'll only speak for myself, but maybe I better not. You'll probably all just leave. Having the wisdom isn't enough. You also have to have the prudence. Prudence tells you, wisdom gives you the information on what God's doing today and the blessings He's giving. Prudence tells you how to use them. Prudence tells you how to use them. We see that over in Colossians, kind of the sister book to Ephesians. Colossians, here's another one of those verses. Everyone should know, hopefully you know in context. If you know this verse in context, if you know the context, you'll appreciate the verse. If you don't know the context and it's just a memory card verse, then you're not going to appreciate it. You're just going to name it and claim it and think you've accomplished something by doing that. But the whole context here is the mystery, and we're not going back. All of chapter 1 has to do with the revelation of the mystery. The verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, so forth. And he comes down through here. Now with that background, we begin at verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So now you have, see, this is what happens in the later epistles. This is what Paul had to learn. We normally think, Romans, Paul knows everything, and we just learn. We have something to learn from Romans, and that's true. What Paul reveals, we need to learn. But God is also teaching Paul something in the book of Romans. How does the book of Romans begin? What does Paul say? Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, I have to come to you personally to give you a spiritual gift, to give you Pauline grace mystery truth, to give you the full knowledge of the mystery. I need to go to you personally. I need to make a trip there and visit you. That's what he's done in Missionary Journey 1, Missionary Journey 2, Missionary Journey 3. He goes personally all around the world, goes around personally. And he opens up the book of Romans, and he's thinking he has to go there personally. So God has him write the book of Romans, and you know what he learns in the last verse, last two verses of the book of Romans? He learns he doesn't have to go in person. There is a better way for God to give him Paul's truth than Paul going in person. Paul's getting to be an old man at this point. Paul's going to run out of energy, and he's going to not be around too many years longer. What Paul learns in what is he doesn't have to go there in person. He can't be everywhere. He doesn't need to go there in person because God's recorded Pauline Grace Mystery Truth in Paul's scriptures, and that's gone out to the world. At the end of Romans, you have a great transition from Paul's personal visits, what that's accomplished, to what's going to be accomplished now through Paul's prophetic scriptures. He doesn't need to go in person anymore. God is going to use his prophetic scriptures. Romans 12, that's the whole point of those gifts there. It's proportional. In proportion to how much of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth they had, would regulate how many of those spiritual gifts they'd experience. The more they have of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, the more they have of Paul's scriptures, which in Romans was only partial at that point. They hadn't written Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and all those yet, was partial. As they got more and more, God would rely less and less on the spiritual gifts and more on Paul's scriptures. Until once Paul had completely written all his scriptures, all the spiritual gifts are now no longer needed because you got Paul's scriptures. And so when he comes here and he says, he's talking about people here, he's not seen face to face, that their hearts, and here's his hope, that their hearts, and he's not going to be able to see them face, they never will see him face to face. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted and knitted together in love. Okay, Paul, here you have people who you didn't visit personally. How are they going to be comforted in their hearts and knitted together in love? Well, he says, it's going to come by the riches of the full assurance and understanding of something. All right, Paul, here's people who have never seen his face, never saw him in person. He hasn't personally visited to comfort their hearts and knit them together in love. How are they going to be comforted in heart and knitted together in love? Well, it's going to come from having the full assurance and understanding of something. Well, okay, Paul, what are we supposed to be fully assured and understand so that we can be knit together in love and to be comforted in our hearts? Here's the key phrase. This is what it's all building up to the acknowledgement. That's in the King James there. That's trying to bring out that full knowledge. It's epinosis, the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So now let's go backwards. It's the full knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, where are they going to get the full knowledge of the mystery of Christ if they don't have a personal visit from Paul? It's going to come from the scriptures, Paul's scriptures. And when they have a full assurance and understanding of the full knowledge of the mystery, that's what will knit them together in love, and that's what will comfort their hearts. It's the full assurance of the mystery. Why is there so little comfort in the body of Christ, in the churches and at these street corners? Why is everyone so distressed and upset and discouraged? And why is that the case? Well, it's because they're not starting at the point they need to have the full assurance and the full knowledge of the mystery. And that leads in verse 3, in whom are hid, in Christ are hid. Some people think the in whom are hid here refers to Christ. He's the last name in the list there. Others think the in whom refers to that whole last phrase, the whole triune Godhead. In whom? In the whole triune Godhead, perhaps in Christ at least, reside, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here we are back at our verse in Ephesians 1 verse 8. Where we have, he super abounded us, he super gave us, lavishly avalanched on us all wisdom and prudence and knowledge that comes from the revelation of the mystery. And why is that so important? Why is that super lavishly, abundantly avalanched? Because that's what will knit us together in love. And that's what will comfort our hearts in the midst of a evil service, miss of this life down here under difficult situations on enemy territory. Nothing else will work. You can sing Kumbaya around the campfire as much as you want, and you might have a minute or two of nice feelings, but the only thing that knits together permanently and comforts the heart completely is the full assurance and understanding that comes from the full knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. That's why we can't rush by these verses. Everything hinges on this. Everything hinges on it. God's secret will is no longer a secret. God's wise plan to create a universe centered on Christ, he wanted us to share it. He wanted to share it with humanity who could willingly enjoy it together with him. And we'll look a little bit. I'm not going to do a lot on what they call creation theology, but we'll take a look at a little bit of that. Our redemption in Christ liberates us to do this because true wisdom takes our sights off ourselves, off the things of the world. True sight is taking our sights off ourselves and the world and placing them on Christ and his word. That's what true wisdom is. The wisdom of this world doesn't meet that. Our redemption in Christ frees us from the wisdom of the world, the knowledge of the world, frees us from master sin, frees us from sins, everything that was held against us, frees us from all that, so that now we can actually have a choice we never had before. Romans, last half of Romans 1, you were enslaved, you were handed over to another master, the self and the evil lusts of a foolish, darkened, hardened hearts, in operating in accord with reprobate mind, and that can only come up with vain imaginations, and you were enslaved to it. You only served that. Now you've been set free from all that. You've been brought into the eternal counsels of God. And now you can operate according to that. Now you can operate according to his will. And when you're operating according to his priorities, according to his values, according to what he's really doing today, not what your flesh thinks he ought to be doing today, what your flesh wants to get him to do today, what your flesh wants to pretend he's doing today, but what he's really doing today, that will replace our priorities, desires, will, counsels with his priorities, desire, will, counsels. And that's going to center us on the person of Christ. And when we're doing that individually, yes, but just as important, together as an assembly proclaiming the mystery, we are centered on Christ. We're already participating in the ultimate purpose of creation. And we can begin to do it now. What the whole creation is going to do in the future, we can begin doing right now. What a great privilege this is. You can't go by your physical sight. See, that I've learned that. As soon as I look at the circumstances or what's going on around me, oh boy, I'm just fall over flat. I'm ready to give it up. Leave me alone. I'm going off in a corner and leave me alone. See, you can't go by physical sight. You can't go by your sight. What do the scriptures say? We don't live by sight. We live by faith. Faith is the sight of God, seen through the sight of God. And as soon as you do that, all of a sudden then, and I'm laying on the ground, and I'm like, everyone just leave me alone. I can't take it anymore. This is too discouraging. I got to stop. I start thinking from God's viewpoint, what God's accomplishing. Somehow, if I keep proclaiming the mystery, he says it's going to penetrate into the heavenly spiritual realm and affect the whole creation. And I get up and I get back on my feet and I start proclaiming again. You can't go by your circumstances. You can do it in a sick bed. You can do it in a jail. You can do it in a mansion. You can do it in a shack under a railroad, under a bridge. You can do it. That doesn't have any bearing. We just have to view things from God's perspective, and it's the wisdom and prudence that comes out of the full knowledge of the mystery that we have, that wisdom and prudence. And our redemption. See, the redemption and the forgiveness of sins just provides the basis for something greater. We focus on redemption and forgiveness of sins, and that is great. Don't anyone think I'm demeaning it at all. But he only redeemed and forgave our sins so that he could do something even greater with us and make us into those reflectors of his glory, centered on Christ. Little mini pictures of what the whole universe is going to look like in the future. He came up with this plan, with this blueprint for creation and eternity past, eternity past before he created anything. We won't turn there. Titus 1, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians enlightens us with this plan and gives us the record of his counsel in eternity past, because when we see how his mind works, how God's mind works, we'll praise and rejoice with him in his things, his ways, his counsels. His priorities will become our priorities. What he values will be what we value. What pleases him will be what pleases us. In other words, we'll be centered on Christ. We'll already be a mini picture of what he talks about in Ephesians 1:10. And it's all through this superabounding, overflowing avalanche of wisdom and prudence that we receive and can obtain through the revelation of the mystery that brings us into his eternal counsels, that when we proclaim, somehow penetrate not only the earthly realm, that's a good thing, but penetrate the heavenly realm, putting on display the manifold wisdom of God. And the Lord did this all by revealing it through Jesus Christ, made known this mystery, raised up the Apostle Paul, we just read that in Ephesians 3, making known to him the mystery of his will, which he'd kept secret before, thereby beginning this new secret mystery program. And we've been over this many times, Ephesians 1:10. The ultimate goal is to him to recreate the whole universe, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, so that it operates in a perfect accord, fulfills the perfect purpose, plan, blueprint of God in creating the universe, centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's involved us in that. I can't imagine anything more important to be involved in.